It's good to be with you this morning, and I was looking at my schedule of speaking when I was preparing for this, and I think the last time I was here, it was in May. I think it was for Mother's Day. So that was the last time, and then the prime before that was April, and we finished off Joshua chapter 3 and verse 4, chapter 3 and 4. And so that is a long time ago. I'm farther ahead, actually, in my series in Joshua. So I'm going back in time here, but I do want to be sequential with you. Excuse me. I was here last, I had the privilege of going to Colombia, and that was a really great time down there. And I really value all your prayers. With regard to the trip, it was really an outstanding missions trip, visiting with the people down there and the churches that we work with and the children at risk that we minister to. So it was really a very successful ministry trip. As we look at Joshua chapter 5, I'd like us to read chapter 5, and this is about preparation and going into the land of Israel. It's just after they've crossed and moved forward in faith, and that was the theme of the last section. This section is about God's strategies for victory, and I want to take a look at maybe not just this, but we're going to look at a number of different things with regard to how the people of Israel went into the promised land, and they went in with hope, and yet we know that through from about Joshua chapter 5 right through to Joshua chapter 7 and 8. There are two cities that were destroyed, but there were different strategies that were used to destroy the city. There was failure, abject failure in Joshua chapter 7. But as the people of Israel are going into the land, they have to be prepared in a way that truly helps and reflects the character of God and helps them understand, I should say, what God's real purpose was for them to go into the promised land. Very often, God's purposes in our lives are thwarted by ourselves. They're sometimes thwarted from external issues, and sometimes it's things that God allows that are totally out of our control. And to help us and guide us towards our trust in Him. Now, we're going to begin in chapter 5, and I've put it up on the screen. I know it's small, so I apologize for that. It's not so much of an issue here, but in other places where we read the Word of God, many people bring their devices, right? And what happens with the devices is there's always going to be, you know, especially the youth, there's always going to be a TikTok, or there's going to be an Instagram, or there's going to be a Snapchat, or there's going to be some sort of message that comes in, and they put priority on that. They start scrolling through their own stuff instead of sticking with the Word of God. So that's why I like to put it up on here. So there's method to my madness here. Now, Joshua chapter 5 and this beginning is kind of an unusual thing that took place, and it was the circumcision that took place. And very often, I'll be honest with you, in the past I have avoided this particular passage because it is such an unusual thing that was requested by God for the people of Israel. It was an unusual request, and I think we all know what the circumcision is, and that is that it's conducted on young young boys, and it's to do with their intimate parts, and it's to do with their genitalia, and that there's a circumcision that takes place, and the foreskin is cut off, and so it's a very, very unusual, ritual, and yet we do know that it's done the world over. And the whole idea behind it is to understand the spiritual implication behind it. So if you're here for the very first time, I hope you're not offended or weirded out by what we're talking about, but I want you to really stick with this and help us understand what the implication is. And when we study the Word of God, we've got to study all of it. It isn't just picking and choosing what's comfortable for ourselves, right? It's got to be all of it. And sometimes we have to explain through each given situation. And so let us pray first after all that, okay? Father in heaven, thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for salvation, and we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Your word says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so as we take a look at these scriptures, may we truly understand your faithfulness, your goodness to the people of Israel, and also take lessons for ourselves here in Joshua chapter 5. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, as we read this, we're going to read these first few verses from verses 1 to 9, or 1 to 8 here. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt and all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places and in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you," and so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. May God bless his word. Now, we see how the people of Israel have arrived safely on the other side of the Jordan, and our expectation of Joshua was that the army would be moving or be mobilized almost immediately. But it didn't get mobilized immediately because God had a different idea with regard to how you prepare before going into any given situation. Very often we prepare ourselves, right? We prepare lots of different things. You're going to have, you're going to host a banquet. You're going to host friends, or you're going to go to work the next day. Often people prepare in different ways for different circumstances, whether it's a large event or even something that's small. We know people that will, you know, they'll put their shoes at a certain place beside the door just because they want to be in, you know, just to be as efficient as possible. Those are fine. But this was something that was much deeper, much more had something of a solidity with regard to how God wanted the people of Israel to prepare. Now, Very often we, as we open up the Word of God, one of the things that we often talk about here at Heather Chapel is our desire for you to be prepared to meet God. And often we preach what is what we call the gospel message, which means the good news of Jesus Christ, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, the Bible says. And so the initial preparation to be able to receive any sort of instruction from God, I want to say that has to be in fertile ground in your heart. And that means that you've received or accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. So I want to ask that question before we move forward. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you been saved? What does that mean? It means, have you surrendered and acknowledged that you're a sinner before God and received the forgiveness of sins? If you haven't, then I would recommend that that's something you should really consider and think about, receiving Christ as your Savior. And I want to encourage you to receive Christ. It doesn't mean that, you know, our church is going to get better tax status because another person comes to the church. It's nothing to do with that. It's to do that we want you to enjoy the freedom and the forgiveness that's found alone in the person of Jesus Christ. So that's the initial preparation that each and every one of us should have in our lives. And so I encourage you to consider that. And we invite you to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Now, as the people prepared, we need to understand that God wants to use us in our lives, but he also wants us to have, as we say in the saying in English, he wants us to have all our ducks in a row. Wants us to be prepared. And this is exactly what he said to the people of Israel. Now, one of the first things they had to do was to renew. They had to renew the covenant that they had made with God. In verses 1 to 9, actually, it's not just verse 8. Verses 1 to 9, he says there, right through to what we've read, how they had to go through this particular ritual. And it was a symbol of their devotion to God. Now, they crossed the Jordan, and they had to submit themselves to this painful surgery. Now, what did God do? He commanded this ritual right at a very, I would say, an inopportune time. They're just about to go into the land, and God says to them, hold on. I'm going to disabilitate everybody that is of fighting age, and all the men who have not been circumcised, and that was all the men that were of war, all those individuals that had not been circumcised, you are going to be out of commission for approximately 10 days to 2 weeks. Now, if God takes us out of commission for 10 to 2 weeks, you know, or 10 days to 2 weeks, you and I think the world's going to fall apart if we can't do certain things in our lives. But God's ways are not your ways, and they're not his thoughts are not your thoughts. The way he does things is to really show us that we need to depend upon him in every circumstance. And so we see that from verses 2 to 7 here in this chapter, what he's saying is that you have to have a restoration of a restoration of the covenant that he said, I have made with you. This restoration of the covenant was that God had spoken years before to Abraham, and he gave that sign of the covenant to Abraham in Genesis chapter 7. And I want us to take a look at that chapter very quickly, and especially verse 11, Genesis chapter 7, and specifically verse 11. Excuse me. It says there, in the 600th year of Noah's life, imagine living 600 years, huh? I'm sorry, 17. But that is amazing. Noah lived for 600 years. Okay. Genesis chapter 7. And we'll read from verses 9 to 14. It says, God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, but he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. But particularly look at verse 11. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between you and me. There's the instruction. Okay, it's not something that's not made up. It's an instruction from God, very, very clear. And so it was, once again, it was to restore the covenant relationship as they're going into the promised land. When they're going to go into the promised land that God had given them, and he says, this is what you're supposed to do. And so they go through this ritual. And this situation that God put them in. Now, this physical operation of the body was meant to be a symbol of the spiritual operation on the heart. In Deuteronomy chapters 10 and verse 16, it says, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and don't be stiff-necked, or don't be stubborn any longer. That's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16. The idea, the symbol is there, and it's even written in the Old Testament. The idea is for people to return to God. Now, what unfortunately happens often with us as human beings is that we take an external thing that God gives us to do, and we make it into an idol. We make it into something that it's not. God said this is to symbolize something that is much deeper and spiritual, as he mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16. He says it's the circumcision of the heart. That's really what I'm after. I want to see your hearts change. It says, but over the years, unfortunately, as of today, Jews have come to trust the external mark of the covenant, and they're not trusting in God. They put emphasis on the ritual, but they forget the deep spiritual surgery that God wants to make in our lives. That's what Joshua is trying to help them understand. Now, did it work? I don't know. If you go to Joshua chapter 7, there's a guy named Achan who goes into Jericho, and he goes and he sees a beautiful tunic, he sees some silver, and he sees some gold, and God had strictly said, anything that you take goes to my treasury, it goes to me. Now the reason he said it was because he caused a miracle to destroy the walls of Jericho and allow them to go in. And what did Achan do? He went and he took stuff and he hid it and he buried it under his tent. That's in Joshua 7. And he buried it under his tent and he said, I'm going to hide this stuff and no one's going to notice. And then God said, and God didn't say a word. They went on to the next city and said, oh, this is easy stuff. We're going to destroy these. We're just going to send a few up there. And they got routed in the battle against Ai. And 36 men lost their lives because of the sin of Achan. Now, do you think that the circumcision worked here? See, there were some people that still, they'd done all the surgery, but they hadn't allowed the truth of God to enter their hearts. God wants to work in our hearts. And so he says, look, prepare yourselves. I'm going to renew the covenant with you. It was a test of their faith. It was a test of their faith. We see that in verse 8. Look what it says in verse 8. It says, back in Joshua chapter 5, when the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be pretty scared if all fighting men were, you know, under the weather, so to speak. You know, leaving for the women and children at that time, and no offense, there are some women here could probably take me down quite easily, but they're, you know, the women and children here, they were, you know, they weren't with the ability to fight. They didn't have that ability. But God says, okay, we're going to take the men out. This was really to test their faith. You see, sometimes God does things to test the way that we respond to what he desires. You know, there's sometimes people fail an exam, or they fail, and they prepared well. They've come through okay. But then sometimes there's a bit of a setback. At times, God wants us to really lean into him and persevere. Obviously, there was a remnant of the old way of thinking that was still pervading throughout Israel. And we see that time and time again. Even in Joshua, going back to Joshua chapter 7, when they were going to go into the land, into Ai, you know, and after they had been routed and defeated, Joshua questions God. He almost scolds God, and he says, why? How can you allow these people? You know, how can you do this? But God has purpose. And so we see how Joshua here, he helps them understand that this was God's way of finding out what was truly in their hearts. They were already encamped in enemy territory. So it wasn't like they were in some safe space. They were encamped in enemy territory, just a few miles from Jericho. And they were completely and totally disabled. They could have been easily wiped out. Now, we do know that once we've experienced any sort of victory, often God allows us to be tested in our faith. Now, I'm not saying that God, you know, he's scrutinizing us, and he's got his arms crossed, and he's taking a look at you and saying, okay, you had a good time here, I'm really going to get you here. Okay, don't think that that's what I'm talking about, because I'm not. God wants us to understand that our dependence on him and how we had a victory yesterday is how we're going to continue to have victory today. But he wants us to retain the same attitude, the same submission to his purpose, the same direction. I want to encourage you to allow your faith to be bolstered and encouraged by the word of God. Allow that to take place. Now, in verse 9, he says the following through his word. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, and so that the name of the place is called Gilgal. Now, there's lots of different ways that we can look at the reproach of Egypt. What does that mean? To remove their shame is really what he's saying. And part of God's plan was not only just to restore the covenant with them, to test their faith, but also to remove some of that shame from the past. What was that? Well, some people believe that that was because they worshipped idols. That's a possibility. They did that right from the get-go. When they came out of Egypt, what did they do? They took idols with them. They went right through into the promised land, and they held on to those idols. What are those idols? Well, today you and I may not have some sort of physical thing, but we do have certain things that we hang on to, little idols that are part of our existence, a part of our everyday life, things that we hang on to that we don't want God really to get his hands on in our lives, and we kind of protect them. And for each and every one of us, it's different things. Maybe it's something that comes out of your past as a person who was an unbeliever, and you're still hanging on. Sometimes it's little sins that niggle at our hearts and drag us down. Whatever it may be, and maybe it could be a number of different things that turn into something that we protect and we don't want God to be a part of. Well, what we see here is that he wanted to help them understand that this process of renewing the covenant, of reflecting on God, and when you're sick in bed and you don't have any desire to do anything but sit in bed and lie in the hospital or be in your bed, you think a lot, don't you? You sleep and you think a lot. Well, during this time, that was the idea. God wanted them to depend upon him. They could be praying to God, protect our children, protect my wife, protect my family at this time, as they're recovering from this circumcision. And God wanted them to understand that I'm removing all this shame that was part of your life before. Now, there could also be the fact that not only they had been idolaters, but also that they were being ridiculed by the enemy. Now, a lot of people would look at them and would say, these are the people who have wandered in the desert. They couldn't find their destination. Lots of different ways that we could take a look at this. But when Aaron made that golden calf at Mount Sinai and the people broke God's laws, God threatened to destroy them and make a new nation from Moses. But Moses argued that God's glory would be lost if they did that, because the Egyptians would only say that God delivered them in order to kill them. So one of the ways that we could look at this shame that is to be removed, is to do with the way that they were perceived, and that God's glory that God's glory would be damaged in one way or another. What do we see in the people of Israel here? We see a people that have to be restored. They have to have their faith recommitted, and their shame removed. When you and I, as we prepare for anything, what do? We have to come to an understanding of what are the necessary steps that need to take place so we can be ready for that next encounter or that next event. With God, it's not anything different. He wants you and I to take the time to spend with him and find out what his heart is. and allow him to give us that perseverance and that proper, pure motivation that will take us to the next step. In verses, moving on from verses 10 to 12 here, we see how the people of Israel, not only were they ready to move on in a different way, but we see in them as they as they renew and restore the Lord's covenant. First of all, they have to, one of the things that God brought to their mind was that he helped them to remember his goodness to them. Verses 10 to 12, let's read there, please. And, there we go. Verses 10 to 12. It says, while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening, and on the plains of Jericho, and the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain, and the manna ceased the day they ate the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. It's interesting. What God wanted them to understand is that he wanted them to be ready to and qualify them to eat that first Passover meal so that they could truly participate with a renewed dependence and understanding of God. In that 10 days to 12 to 14 days of being completely disabled, there was a renewal that should have taken place in their heart and in their lives. And they were encamped at Gilgal, and it tells us how here they celebrated the Passover. What was the Passover? It was right from Exodus chapter 12, where that very monumental event took place just before they went out of Egypt, where God said to them, you will take a lamb and you will sacrifice it. You will put on the lintel of the doors and you will, with hyssop, you will put the, you'll put the blood, and the angel of death will pass over you if you have that on your door. And many people that were, or all the people of Israel obeyed God. So they were taken back to that time and remembered that they had to eat unleavened bread and they had to purify themselves for those days before so that God could really show them once again about his goodness and his kindness and his mercy to them in taking them out of Egypt and taking them out of slavery. And once again, the first time here, they have this wonderful event, the first Passover in the land of Canaan. And it's interesting what they did was that they had been dependent upon the Lord for so long, and then all of a sudden it was the last time that they ate manna. It was the last time that God provided that special food that they would get on a daily basis that was granted to them by God, and now they were going to eat of the produce of the land. Yesterday, I picked a bunch of fresh vegetables and took them home to our house. And I'll tell you, there is nothing like fresh, good organic vegetables, right? I mean, these were just picked. I picked them myself, right? And there's just nothing like that. I can imagine what the people were enjoying here as they picked the produce of the land that God had given them. They had worked hard to produce from the land that that flowed with milk and honey, and now they were going to enjoy that. But up until then, God had taken care of them. The renewal of the covenant, the circumcision took place. Everything that God took them through had purpose and meaning so that they could renew themselves. They hadn't even started their battles yet. Sometimes God wants us to be in a certain position in life to be able to face the battles that are before us. Sometimes we wonder, why did God take me through this? It's because he prepared you for this. If you're going through a tough time and your preparation has been spotty, or your preparation has been inadequate, you're not going to be prepared for the difficult tasks. We know that in chapter 7, as I alluded to before, this man named Achan, he didn't prepare his heart in the way that the rest of Israel did. And the consequence was that other people, innocent people, lost their lives because of his sin. And that is the sad part about it, is that when we leave our preparation in a spotty manner, or we don't do it properly, the consequences can be devastating. You know, there are people that even do that with the way that they view God. I'm hoping that when I get to the gates of heaven, I'm going to be able to give you my list of accomplishments and good spiritual stuff here. Take a look, God. And God says, it is by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's my gift. Otherwise, you'd be boasting and bragging. That is what God wanted them to understand. Prepare yourself. I'm going to take you right out. I'm going to put you into a very odd situation because I want your hearts to be right before we begin our battle against Jericho, before we begin to conquer the promised land. What did they do in verses 10 to 12? The manna ceased. And sometimes we exhibit a lack of understanding of what God desires from us. And as we close, I was thinking about verses 13 to 15. There's a reaffirmation here that we see of the Lord's presence. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes, it says, and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to him, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And this is exactly what he did. The commander of the Lord's army was there. And when we stand before the Lord, and as we take our time, as we prepare, one of the things that God says, he says, just like he says to Joshua here, he said to him, Joshua asked him, he says, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? I'd like to encourage you to understand that God is for you. He has a heart for you. And just as Joshua was in the presence of the Lord and it was reaffirmed to him, he said to him a similar thing that the scripture says here to Joshua. He said the same thing to Moses. As you're going forward, he says, take your sandals off your feet because you're standing on holy ground. It's sacred. It was sacred ground. It was God's ground. And it was for God's purpose to accomplish this. How am I prepared for the next steps in my life? God has different strategies for victory. Do you know that the strategy that he used to go into Jericho was very, very different than the strategy that he used to go into Ai? You know, to Jericho, it was a miracle that took place. And he said, I don't want you to keep any of the spoils. But when they went into Ai, you know what happened there? God says, you can keep the spoils. Why? Why the difference? Well, you see, Jericho was a miracle, but going into Ai was God's use of all the soldiers. And he says, because I used all the soldiers, I used the army to accomplish what I wanted to do, you are able to come into the land and receive the spoils. It was different. God uses different strategies for our victory. And sometimes he says, I want you to go for it. And sometimes he says, I want you to hold back and allow your heart to be renewed. In this instance, God said, I want to have your heart. And I want to be able to take it and use it so that the land can be conquered in the proper way. When you prepare properly, the blessing is amazing. But when we don't prepare properly, the consequences are there. If you study for an exam, you'll get through the exam. If you don't study for the exam, you won't. It's the same thing in life. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these moments we've spent together. May your word and may your encouragement to truly see you move in our lives help us to become the people that you need us to be. Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, may they come to know you. If there's anybody here that requires just a little more encouragement today and how they prepare for their next steps, what their future is, I pray that you would be with them, guide them and direct them. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. Be with us now as we go about the rest of this day. And we thank you again in Jesus' name for the Lord Jesus Christ who gave his life so that we could be forgiven and have life in you. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. And we pray for those who are away. Watch over those who are doing other activities today. Be with them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you and may he keep you. May his face shine upon you and give you peace both today and for the days to come.